chapter number 8. Acts chapter 8. Good to see you this morning. While you turn there, let me just go ahead and deal with the elephant in the room. Go ahead and deal with the elephant in the room. Nick Saban paid off all the referees, and it was all rigged, all right? That's just all we need to talk about that. No, I can take it. I dish it out good enough that you better be able to take it when you dish it out as much as I do. So it is what it is. I woke up this morning happy in Jesus. Ain't no pigskin gonna steal my joy. Amen. I told my wife yesterday afternoon, it was about 9 o'clock, I'd been sulking a little bit. Since about 8 o'clock, I'd been sulking a little bit. And I walked in the kitchen after I ate supper, and I said, "You know what I'm happy about?" And she looked around at me like, "Lord God, what kind of medication are you on?" She said, "What are you happy about?" And I said, "I'm happy that I didn't do what I was thinking about doing yesterday." She said, "What was you going to do yesterday?" I was this close to buying tickets and you and me going down there. I said, "And right now we'd be driving back home 4.5 hours. I'm just glad I didn't do that. The Lord is good." Amen. All right, let's deal with what we come here to deal with, and it weren't football. Acts chapter number 8 this morning, and we looked a couple weeks ago at the tool of Satan, which is what will be the Apostle Paul, who at this time is Saul. And then last week we started looking at the testimony of Simon the sorcerer. A pretty wild story about this fella in Samaria that was bewitching people with his sorcery. Just like those fellas over there in Exodus that are the magicians in Egypt, same types of deals. But old Simon gets saved. I know there's some discussion on whether Simon's saved or not, but the Bible says in verse 13, Simon himself believed also. I take the Bible to mean what it says and says what it means, and old Simon got born again. And he ends up getting the Holy Ghost on him just like the rest do, by laying on of hands. Now, we'll not cover all that again, but we looked at last week how the Holy Ghost is given multiple different ways throughout the book of Acts as it transitions. And we'll not deal with all that again. Let's pick it up back there in verse number 18, though, and we'll make some comments that we didn't get a chance to make last week. Verse number 18. "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money.'" Now, this is where things get off the rails for Simon. Is he's like a lot of people. He thinks anything can be bought, and anyone can be bought. He's like what Solomon says. Take your Bible, hold your place there, and go with me to Ecclesiastes. Watch what Solomon says about money. Y'all have heard this old expression, money talks. Well, that come out of a King James Bible. Most of all your everyday common expressions come from your Bible. Money talks is one of those. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Go to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. Now, this is the wealthiest man that ever lived. And at this point in his life in Ecclesiastes, Solomon's in a bad shape himself, thinking that everything, even doing anything for God, is all vanity, vexation of spirit. Watch what he says in Ecclesiastes 10:19. "A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry. But money, it talks. But money answereth all things." Even Solomon thought, you know, money is the answer for everything, but it's not. And some people think that money is the answer for anything in life, but it ain't. Y'all, if money is everything that this world makes it out to be, then how come there are so many Hollywood stars and Hollywood starlets and entertainer figures and singers that they get all this money and they still ain't happy? They get all this money and they end up committing suicide because it's not the answer. Somebody said money will buy you a bed, but it won't buy you sleep. Money will buy you books, but not brains. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. Money can buy finery, but not beauty, a house, but not a home, medicine, but not health, luxuries, but not culture, amusements, but not joy, religion, but not salvation, a passport to anywhere except heaven. Money can buy a lot of things, but it can't buy the most important things in life. What is it that Solomon said when he was still young and tender with the Lord in Proverbs? He said over in Proverbs, he says, better is a dinner of herbs where no strife is than a house full of sacrifices and a stalled ox and there's strife in the house. He said, it's better just to have a little old dinner of herbs and you and your family ain't got no strife and you ain't fussing and fighting than having a house full of sacrifices and an ox out in the stall and y'all hate each other. Brother, there are people in this world right now, they'd give up everything they've got if they could just have a little peace of mind, a little peace in their heart, but they ain't got it. Peace comes from Jesus. Anyways, here in our text, old Simon thinks, I can buy this gift. You can't buy the gift of God. You can't buy the things of God. They're freely given of the Lord. And Simon's got it wrong. Simon thinks he can buy this. And old Peter, he just shoots him straight. Peter's in the vein of the Old Testament prophets. He's in the vein of them Old Testament preachers like Elisha. Elisha gets offered money by Naaman, the Syrian leper. Remember, he tells Naaman, the Syrian leper, go out there to the Jordan, dip yourself seven times, and your flesh will come back like a little child's, and he does. And then Naaman comes back to him and says, hey, let me pay you some money for this. I can buy this. In other words, then Naaman can walk away saying, I bought that healing. I bought that gift. And Elisha says, I don't want your money. You can't pay for this kind of thing. And even Daniel walks into that feast and the finger had written on the wall in Daniel chapter 5, many, many tickle you farsin, and he interpreted that thing for Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. And after he interpreted it, Belshazzar said, I'll give you all this money. And Daniel says, I don't want none of your money. You can't buy what I'm about to give you. And when it comes to the things of God, you can't buy that. It's freely given from the Lord and it's freely distributed. You don't buy that. You say, well, we pay you as a preacher. You don't pay me to preach. You do that because the Bible commands you to take care of the preacher. You do that because when a man communicates you the word of God and communicates spiritual things, he's ought to reap carnal things from you. But that's because it's commanded. I don't preach to get paid. This ain't a job. Brother, you quit paying me tomorrow. You know what I'm going to do Thursday? I'm going to keep preaching. I don't do this for a dollar bill. I do it because it's a calling on my life. You don't pay for these things. It's the gift of God. Anyways, back to our text, Acts chapter number 8. This is what Peter continues on to tell him, verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God. Now, we just kind of bumped this last week, but let me reiterate again that if indeed this man is saved, and we have no reason to believe he's not, the Bible said in verse 13, he was a believer. And if indeed this man has the Holy Ghost on the inside of him, and we have no reason to believe he doesn't, because he was in the number in verse 15, 16, and 17 that they laid hands on and they received the Holy Ghost. So if this man indeed is a believer and has the Holy Ghost indwelling him, look at the bad shape that a believer with the Holy Ghost indwelling him can get into. He can, verse 21, have his heart not right in the sight of God. Now, we talked about this in a message I preached here a few Thursday nights ago about that king that on the outside he was doing right, but his heart wasn't in it. His heart wasn't right with God. Now, on the outside, everybody looked at old Simon and thought, well, Simon, he's zealous for the Lord. Look, he even wants to do what the apostles are doing. Man, that's great, but his heart ain't right with God. See, man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees your heart this morning. And I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you dress, and I'm glad you got a Bible in your lap, but I wonder where your heart's at. A saved man's heart can get to a place where it's not right in the sight of God. Verse 22, a saved man can get to a place where he needs to repent of wickedness. Verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I don't know how often you repent, but it ought to be on the regular. A close Christian walk is a Christian walk that on the regular keeps a short list of sin. In other words, seeing a short list that you keep getting repentance and forgiveness. Lord, I'm sorry. Help me not to do that again. Lord, I'm going to change that. Lord, I'm sorry that I offended you, grieved you. Anyways, verse 23, I'm talking about where a saved man can get to. He said, verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall. I told you last week the word gall means poison. Thou art in the gall of bitterness. What do they say? Bitterness is a poison that you drink hoping to kill someone else. Now, I don't know who he had bitterness towards, but he's got poison and bitterness in his heart and in the bond of iniquity. This is a bad shape for a saved person to wind up in. But according to this, saved people can wind up there. You say, well, see, that means he ain't saved. Look at all this stuff. Well, I don't take that to mean he's not saved. What do you do with what Paul told the Roman church over there in Romans chapter 8? He said, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. In other words, you live after the flesh, God end up killing you. Or your flesh will take you out. That don't mean they're not saved. What do you do with the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that was having relations with his own stepmother? And he was a saved man, and Paul told him, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I think sometimes we just automatically attribute some things, well, they're just lost. Well, they're just lost. Maybe not. Maybe they just backslid as a devil. I figured this much out in my Christian life. Here's what I figured out in my Christian life. Anything you was capable of doing before you got saved, you are just as capable of doing after you get saved. You say, why? Because I'm looking at flesh. It's not eradicated. It's not gone. You will battle this old wretched man. See Paul. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You will battle this old rotten flesh until the day that you hit the grave, or the day when the Lord changes your vile body into a body like unto his glorious body at the rapture. But one way or the other, you got a fight on your hands with this. With this. With that. With this. With that, with these, with that. You got all out war on your hand till the day you go home to heaven. Amen. Now, I hate to paint a bleak picture on that, but thankfully we have somebody now on the inside as a saved man. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. You have a comforter, the Holy Ghost, that helps you to overcome the nature that you was born with. A second nature, a second birth. We're going to preach about that this morning. We're going to get ahead of ourselves there. All right, verse number 24, Acts 8:24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. You say, where's he getting that pray ye to the Lord for me stuff? Go to James. Go to James chapter 5. James says some of the same stuff about praying for one another. James chapter 5, verse number 16. James 5:16. Well, back up to verse 15, James 5:15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. That's what Simon's doing to Peter. And pray one for another. That's what Peter's going to do for Simon. That you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So he's getting that. James, which is one of the early church fathers, is going to die in Acts chapter 12. He says the same thing. Verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now we're going to shift the focus from Simon the sorcerer to the transformation of a sinner. Not just looking at the testimony of Simon, but now the transformation of this sinner. From verse 26 through verse 40, we're going to zero in on this Ethiopian eunuch that gets saved. And this Ethiopian eunuch, I want y'all to understand something. He's going to get saved without repenting and being baptized, Acts 2:38. He's going to get saved without needing laying on of hands and to get the Holy Ghost, like what you just read. You know how this old Gentile's going to get saved? Just like everybody in here gets saved. He's going to hear the message of the gospel, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, and he's going to believe and get born again. And here's an interesting tidbit. The first time the word gospel is used in the book of Acts, The first time the word gospel is used in the book of Acts, it's in verse 25, where it said they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans, and right after it uses the word gospel, it goes right into talking about this Ethiopian eunuch who's going to be reading the gospel message out of Isaiah 53 about he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace upon him, with his stripes we're healed. Right in the same context. All right, so watch the transformation of this sinner, and there's a whole lot of stuff leading up to the transformation. What does it take for a sinner to get transformed? It'll take a willing servant, Philip. What will it take for somebody to get transformed? It takes a waiting sinner, the Ethiopian eunuch. What's it take for a sinner to get transformed? It takes a wounded Savior. Jesus is going to be preached to him. What's it take for a sinner to get transformed? A wonderful salvation. He's going to believe the gospel and be born again. All the elements are here. If you want to see what it takes for a sinner to get saved, it's all right here, verses 26 to verse number 40. Verse 26, let's start reading. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Right in the middle of a wonderful, region-changing, soul-saving, sure enough, glory, hallelujah, revival, the Lord comes by and says, Philip, I want you to leave this revival and run off out there in the desert. Well, that don't make a lick of sense, Lord. Well, it doesn't have to, Philip. Just scoot. Why? I mean, I appreciate Philip as far as I can tell. He don't argue with the Lord. He don't reason with the Lord. He don't fuss with the Lord. Watch, as a matter of fact, without hesitation, without reservation, look at the first part of verse 27. Look at the first part of verse 27. And he arose and went. Ain't no arguing. Ain't no fussing and fighting. Lord, whatever you tell me, that's what I'll do. You want to know a great example to follow here for every Christian is, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. But Lord, it just doesn't make sense for me to leave Samaria. You brought me to Samaria. I started preaching. All these people are getting saved, and they're still getting saved. Why do I need to leave Samaria? Because there's one guy that's going to be riding on a chariot out there in the desert. Now, y'all listen to me. We're going to talk here in just a couple minutes about obeying the voice of the Lord and hearing the voice of the Spirit of God speak to your heart. Now y'all just think with me here for a minute. Suppose Philip doesn't leave when he's told to. There's a specific point. There's a specific spot where this chariot's coming through that if Philip ain't there, he's going to miss him. He can't be too early, and he can't be too late. He's got to follow what God said to the T. And if he don't, he's going to miss out on something that's going to change another entire region and another entire country that I'm going to talk about here in just a minute. You say, what the Lord has told me don't make sense. That's probably a pretty good indication that it was the Lord telling you to do it. Most of the time, what the Lord tells me, Brother David, don't make sense to me. Mark this down. If everything that the Lord tells you makes sense to you, it might not be the Lord. That might be your own flesh, or it might be another spirit that ain't the spirit of the Lord. Because most of the time, when I read my Bible, what the Lord tells people to do don't make sense to them. I mean, you know, there's this big old wall right there. How are we going to get through it? How are we going to get over it? How are we going to get around it? Well, this is what I want you to do. I want you to march around it one time every day for 7 days, and on the seventh day, march around it. Don't put up no scaling ladders. Don't shoot no arrows over it. Don't do nothing. Just march around that wall 7 times, on the seventh day, 7 times, and then just holler. Woo! Holler. Yeah, just holler. Shout. Read it for yourself. It's in Joshua. What's going to happen when we holler? Wall's going to fall down. No, that doesn't make sense. I know that. God's going to do this. I'm just talking about Naaman. I want to get clean, so prophet, come on out here. You know, make some big hocus pocus, alamagocus. I need some big speech, you know. I need some, bless the good Lord in heaven, handelishanda, be healed. Ah. No, I want you to go out to that old dirty river out there, and I want you to get in it and dip seven times. And after that seventh time, your flesh will come back clean. It don't make sense. I know this. But let's just be honest. Your salvation don't make a lick of sense. Here you are, live 20, 30, 40 years of the most wicked, ungodly life, cussing God, living like the devil, but yet you hear the message of the gospel that a man 2,000 years ago died for you, shed blood for you, rose again for you, sits at the right hand of the Father, and if you'll just trust what he did for you, he'll just wash all your sins away, justify you, redeem you, put you in the family. That don't make sense. No, but it works. Philip, go on out there in the desert, but I'm leaving this great revival. I know, but I got something else for you to do. It don't make sense, but nevertheless, Lord, you know. Hey, Simon, throw your nets down for a draught. We have fished all the night and took nothing. This don't make sense. Nevertheless, at thy word, your word don't always make sense. That book don't always make sense to me. Nevertheless, if he said it, just do it. Why? He's got a plan. He's seeing something out there Philip don't see. Just do it. Just do it. Verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, amazing. You'd think God was in charge. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This fella's come a long way. Y'all go look up where Ethiopia is on a map as opposed to Jerusalem. It's way down at the bottom of the Red Sea. He's come a long way to go to Jerusalem to worship. Why is this African Gentile going to Jerusalem to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Time out. Maybe it's got something to do with 1 Kings chapter number 10. Back up to 1 Kings 10. I want you to notice how God sets stuff up. I'm telling y'all, God ain't playing checkers. He's playing like 4D chess or something, man. I mean, that's a real crude way to put it. But let's put it in a Bible way. What's God doing? It's that Jehovah God that Brother Gillum talked about, that he was, is, and is to come, that he's way back there, but he's way up here, but he's way out there, and he inhabits eternity. Y'all don't miss this. Way back here in 1 Kings 10, God's going to put it in the heart of a Gentile queen to come up to meet Solomon. Why? Because that's going to set off a chain reaction that then her people, clear on down through there, queens after her and people after her from her lineage are going to keep coming up to worship at Jerusalem. What's the point of doing all that? So that one day this one fella from her lineage and from her people is going to come up to worship so that they can get the gospel to him and he can go back to his people and tell them about Jesus. The Lord is setting things in motion, not just today, way back out yonder, for way up yonder. What a God. First Kings 10:1. Why is this fella coming all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem? First Kings 10:1. And when the queen of Sheba, time out, Sheba, they say, is from the region of Ethiopia. This woman's from the same place that guy's from. That's where Sheba's at. Check it out. And when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, watch it, the attendance of his ministers, their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, There was no more spirit in her. She saw how the ministers attended. She saw the apparel that they wore. And she saw the ascent by which he and they went up to the house of the Lord. I wonder if anybody else would be convinced to worship your God based on your attendance, your apparel, and your ascent. I'm just reading Bible to you here this morning. Said there was no more spirit in her. Verse 6. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not thy word, not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half hasn't been told. That's where your song comes from. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and they hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God. She done got converted to the God of Solomon, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice, so on and so forth. So why is this fella under the queen of the region of Ethiopia, which is the region of Sheba? Why is he coming up to worship at Jerusalem? Because this old gal went back home and started telling them, there's a God up there, and the half ain't told about what he does. And they have been coming up now for generation after generation after generation to worship at Jerusalem based off the testimony of the Queen of Sheba. And now this man is going to hear the gospel, go back home, and evangelize. You say, how do you know he went back home and evangelized? Now, y'all check us out. I'm talking about history. I'm talking about history. They say that Ethiopia was a Christian nation, and they were the first, according to what they say, Ethiopia was the first nation, first country. It's a country inside of a continent. It's a country inside of Africa. Y'all know this. I ain't giving you geography. Anyways, they say it was the first country to adopt Christianity as its national religion in the 4th century. That's not long after what we're looking at here. That's just another couple of hundred years after what we're looking at here, when they adopted Christianity as the national religion. They were a Christian nation all the way up, brother. They had a king that died in 75. I think his name was Haile Selassie. Selassie, something like that. You look him up. That man was a born-again Christian and gave Christians total freedom to preach. The only thing that shut that thing down in the mid-1900s was when the Muslims come in, and now the Muslims has messed it all up and started killing Christians, and now they've took over, just like they have the rest of Africa. But until then, Christianity was the national religion. And time out, mark this down. We keep letting all these Muslims in our country, they'll take over our country too and make Christianity illegal. Oh, that couldn't happen. That couldn't happen. You got your head stuck so far a hole in the sand, you can't see the light of day. It's on its way. Regardless, I'm talking about Ethiopia as a Christian nation, brother, for almost 1,900 years. Ethiopia in Africa. How's that possible? Because one guy's at a revival doing a great work, and hears God say, take off to the desert. This don't make sense, but okay. And he goes and evangelizes one black fella, who then gets a hold of the gospel, takes it back to Ethiopia, and the whole country gets changed. Amen. What's just little old me gonna do? I don't know. But just be obedient. You don't ever know what your witness might do for the glory of God. You don't have an idea what the chain reactions might be down the road. It says here, this man's coming back from worshiping at Jerusalem. Verse 28. He was returning, verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot. Read Esaias the prophet. Now, he's coming back from Jerusalem. He's brought an offering up there. Said he was in charge of all the queen of Ethiopia's treasures. I'm sure he come up and brought an offering with him, some treasure with him, but he's bringing back the greatest treasure that could ever be brought back. While he's up there, evidently, he gets himself a hold of a copy of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, whether it's just Isaiah's scroll by itself or whether he gets a whole copy of the whole canon of the Old Testament, I don't know. What I do know is he's got himself a copy of Isaiah. And it, whatever it costed him to get up there, it wasn't a drop in the bucket compared to what he got while he was there, which is the book. Got him a copy of the book. And this old boy is riding in the back of his chariot, and he's sitting there, and he's reading Isaiah. Now, keep reading here. Watch verse 29. I really wanted to get verse 29. Watch this. Watch what it says. Then, the capital S Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Then the Spirit said unto Philip. There he is. This is what I brought you out here for. Right here. That's it, Philip. Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip is walking close enough with the Lord. He's in tune enough with God that when the Holy Ghost says, go talk to that guy right over there, he says, okay. Now, I'm just curious. I lump myself in here. Is any of us walking close enough with the Lord that if we was on our job, if we was at Walmart, if we was at the store, if we was there, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost said, talk to that lady. Give that guy right there a track. Speak to them. Are we listening enough that we could actually hear the voice of the Spirit when it talks? I don't want to get to the place where I offend the Holy Ghost to the point I can't hear him anymore. Now, I want y'all to understand something. We live in a day to where what we're interested in, and this has even seeped into independent Baptists. It ain't just the charismatics. This is the Baptists now. To where the only thing we talk about when it relates to the Holy Ghost is, I feel him. I felt him. I feel the Holy Ghost. And I'm not saying you don't feel something sometime when the Lord goes to doing something in your life. But I want y'all to understand this. I'm just talking about biblically. Everybody needs to tune into this and hear me biblically. The thought of I feel the Holy Ghost or I felt the Holy Ghost, that ain't in Scripture nowhere. That ain't in the New Testament. I'll tell you what is in the New Testament. Hearing the Spirit. See, our problem is we want to feel instead of hear. And I think the Holy Ghost is so much more interested in us hearing what he says than feeling something. Don't believe me? Let's give Bible. Acts 8 right there said, the Spirit said unto Philip. Go to chapter 10, verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down. Go with them, doubt nothing, for I have sent them. Go to chapter 16. Chapter 16. We talked about this verse here a while back when I preached that subject, the help wanted. 16:6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, enough discernment to know, don't do that, yes, do this. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Go to Revelation with me. Go to Revelation with me in chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2:7. Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 3, verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. 3:13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 3, verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You say, what are you trying to tell us? I'm trying to tell you, it would do all of us probably much better, instead of trying to feel something, to start getting to the place where we say, Lord, help me to hear what you're saying to me. What might create a feeling is if we'd start listening and doing what he told us to do. Amen. Don't you know old Philip felt something after he led that old boy to Christ and walked away? Son, don't you know he was feeling something then? But how did he get the feeling? He was listening first, and he'd done what was told. It's easy to get to the place where you harden your heart against the Holy Ghost and when he talks. Go with me to Hebrews. I'm talking about ways that you can miss the Spirit speaking to you. Is anybody in here interested in hearing the Spirit of God speaking to your heart? I am. I'm interested. That you say, I don't know about all that. The Bible said as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. I know God speaks through his word, and I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost will never say anything contrary to his word. Never. If the Holy Ghost has told you to do something, but it's contrary to Scripture, mark this down, it wasn't the Holy Ghost. But I will also say this to you. I'm not telling you that everything the Holy Ghost says to you has to be Scripture, as long as it don't violate Scripture. Such as, speak to that lady. Well, I don't have a verse of Scripture that told me, speak to my coworker that sits two cubicles down from me. No, but I've been walking with the Lord, and I've been praying, I've been reading my Bible, and I felt the Lord deal with my heart about talking to that person. Now, let me pause right here and say this. How do I get to a place to where I cultivate an awareness of knowing when the Holy Ghost is speaking to me, knowing that's the Lord talking? The best thing I can do is tell you, read your Bible, pray, walk with God, be clean, and then here you go. Trial and error. There's going to be some times you're going to get an inclination to do this or do that, and you're going to do it, and then all of a sudden you're going to realize, ooh, the Lord wasn't in that at all. If you don't never stick your neck out, though, you ain't never going to know. Brother Charlie, I've done all kinds of things before and thought the Lord was in it. After I'd done it, I realized that wasn't the Lord. That was me talking. That was the spirit of Zorn. That wasn't the spirit of the Holy Ghost. But I've done enough things where I know it was the Lord speaking to me and telling me to do it or don't do it, that I didn't do it or I did do it, whichever way he told me to, and all of a sudden I realized that was God. You say, how do I know that? What does that sound like? What does that feel like? Y'all, describe to me the wind. Do you know when the wind's blowing? Sure. But can you definitively tell me it came from right over there? No, I just know it was blowing from that general direction. Say, what's that got to do with the Holy Ghost? John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh nor whither it goeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. I don't always know. I can't pinpoint the direction of the wind. Sometimes it's light and variable, I'm blowing this way and then blowing around that way. But I know I can go in the direction that I feel like the wind's coming from. You get what I'm saying? I'm going in the direction. I may not be able to pinpoint it and say, right there is where it's coming from. But I know where the wind, I felt it in my face. It wasn't at my back. It was at my face. So I'm going to head this way. Say, how do I get to the place where I know what the Holy Ghost is saying and what he ain't? Just start walking with him, fellowshipping with him. Ask for discernment. I can definitively tell you this. Here's things what not to do. Here's what will cut off your ability to be like Philip and hear the Spirit say, join yourself to that chariot. Here's what will cut that off. Now, I may not be able to definitively tell you this is how you hear it. I can definitively tell you this is how you won't hear it. Here's how you won't hear him. Hebrews 3, verse number 7. You can harden your heart and get to a place where your heart's so hard you don't even feel him moving on it or speaking to you. Hebrews 3:7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So verse 7 said the Holy Ghost is speaking, and verse 8 said they hardened their hearts and didn't listen. So what's one way that we can sure enough figure this out? This is how we miss people along our way that we should deal with, the things we should do. Here's one way. You harden your heart against what the Holy Ghost says. Now, what the Holy Ghost said there was preaching. Was Moses preaching to them? Now, I could take you back to Acts chapter 4, and it said Peter got full of the Holy Ghost and said. So the Holy Ghost was speaking through Peter while he was preaching. Now, I'm not going to be so bold as to tell you that every time I'm up here preaching, the Holy Ghost is speaking through me. I'm not saying that. But I've preached enough to know that there's a lot of things I'm up here saying. It ain't Cody Zorn saying them. There's something more behind it. And maybe I'm just up here preaching, but the Holy Ghost takes my feeble words and he starts and then sticks them in your heart and says, hey, I'm talking to you. Don't get your heart so hard you don't hear it. I say you not only can harden your heart so you don't hear him, you can grieve him. Go with me to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians. You can grieve the Spirit. Now here's how you end up not hearing what he says. By grieving him through deeds of the flesh. God help us. Say, where do you see deeds of the flesh? Go to Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, that's your flesh, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. What are the acts of the flesh? Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearers. What does all those works of the flesh do? Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So according to verse number 30, it is not only possible to harden my heart against what the Holy Ghost says, it is possible to grieve him. What would happen when I grieve him? He just might not even say nothing to me because he's so vexed. I can quench him. 1 Thessalonians 5. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. A little short four-word scripture, but it packs a mighty big Bible punch. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. So right now, according to your Bible, you can harden your heart against him, you can grieve him, you can quench him, and then according to Acts 7:51, you can resist him. Hey, speak to those people. I'm busy. I don't got time. I'll be embarrassed. What will people think? They'll point me out. They'll single me out. I'll be the weird guy resisting him. I told you to go talk to them. I don't have time. I'm busy right now. I got to get somewhere. I don't have time to stop and do that. A myriad of excuses why you can't do what God's told you to do. Resisting him. What does that do? It hardens your heart. What does that do? It grieves him. What does that do? It quenches him. So you say, well, what, preacher, so what? Y'all, so what? Souls hang in the balance. That's what we're talking about. Here's a man coming from Jerusalem, going home to Ethiopia, and Stephen hears the angel of the Lord saying, arise and go to Gaza, which is the desert. Okay. All right, I'm out here in the desert. Now what? Hey, Philip, you see that chariot going there? Yeah, man, that thing's slick. That's one of them new model chariots, ain't it, Lord? Double deuce spinner rims. Son, that's a 8 horsepower right there. Look, 8 horses. Son, that's nice. Them people must have got money. Yeah, go talk to them. Okay. And you just can't make this stuff up. If you will just be obedient, y'all, I found this in my life. If I'll just be obedient to what God says, you know what you end up finding? God has already gone before you and started doing something up there. Imagine the excitement of Philip when he runs to the chariot. He just heard the Spirit. Back to our text, Acts 8:29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. Verse 30, I love this too. And Philip ran thither. No arguing with him, no fussing with him. Immediately, just like when he left from Samaria, he runs. As soon as he heard the Spirit say, do it, he's done it. And Philip ran thither to him. And imagine Philip's excitement when he gets close and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Imagine Philip's excitement, because it tells us, look verse 32 what he's reading. Look verse 32. Imagine the excitement of Philip. He's come all the way from Samaria. He's gotten all the way out into the desert, miles and miles away. And he hears the Spirit say, talk to that guy. And he still don't know yet. Like, that guy, I'm going, okay. They look like a real well-to-do people. I mean, this is top dog, Queen Ethiopia's chair. But imagine his excitement when he gets close and all of a sudden he's hearing this guy saying, he's reading out loud, obviously, because Philip heard it. So the guy's reading out loud and he's reading, he's saying, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. I imagine old Philip jumped in about right here. And who shall declare his generation? Philip said, I will. Yes. Who will declare his generation? Philip said, that's me. This guy right here. You got him. Here I am, boss. I'll declare the generation. Pick me. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Now look, it may not always work just like that for you. But I'm telling you this, Brother Don, I'm telling you, I had a personal experience in my life. It ain't been this way every time I witnessed to somebody or felt a leading of the Holy Ghost to witness to somebody. But there has been certain times, Brother Bill, in my life where I know for a fact I felt the Spirit of God tell me, give that person a track or say something to them. And when I did, brother, a great door and effectual all of a sudden got opened up, and you realized this. God had already been doing a work on them before I ever showed up. All the Lord needed was just somebody to go join himself unto them and say, hey, you understand what you read? Let me help you. Let me help you. That's all the Lord's looking for this morning. Somebody that's sensitive enough to the Spirit. Is that you? Are you even trying to cultivate an awareness in your life of, Lord, help me to hear when you speak. Help me to be Samuel. Samuel had to cultivate that awareness. He heard the voice of the Lord, and twice he gets up and goes and talks to Eli and said, didn't you call me? And Eli said, that ain't me talking. That's the Lord talking. But be willing enough to listen and say, Lord, is that you speaking to me? You talking to me? Be sensitive to him. You say, why? Souls hang in the balance. All right, let's pray. Father.